Hello, everyone. This is Father John on the Wednesday of the ninth week after Pentecost. Pardon me. All right, so today we'll do the epistle and gospel reading. We're not going to return to Job today, although we are going to talk a bit about the need for fortitude in the context of suffering. And then tomorrow we'll, God willing, return to Job, the book of Job, in addition to the epistle and gospel readings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The reading is from the first epistle of the Holy Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth, edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. But for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Okay, so before we start our commentary proper on this reading proper, I want to go back and actually read the first three verses of chapter 13, and then have a look at a note from the Orthodox Study Bible related to that. So he had begun, St. Paul, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, regarding the beginning of chapter 13, there's a note in the Orthodox Study Bible, which reads as follows. St. Basil the Great teaches, there are three reasons, all biblical and God-given, that people follow the Lord. One, fear. And here, of course, we have a connection with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. 2, obedience, a recognition that we must follow him. And 3, love, or charity. And while we must aim to do all things out of love, we must not cease, St. Basil says, fearing God and obeying him. This is a very important thing to stress, because sometimes people take the call for love as somehow meaning that the other virtues are somehow superseded by love. That is, we don't have to function out of obedience. Love becomes, or out of the fear of the Lord, love becomes a sort of a ticket to doing whatever we wish. You see this especially in liberal Protestantism, but there's many other places it's stressed. So the Orthodox understanding, as St. Basil indicates here, is that the Christian has to abide and operate based on the fear of the Lord first, and obedience to the Lord. And then, of course, yes, the highest of these is love or charity. Now, of course, the translators of the King James use the word charity so that to try to more specifically convey what they mean when they say love. They're not just simply talking about love in general terms, but the highest sort of love. All right. Now, there's a question in all of this. How do we know we are acting with love, with charity? And in this epistle reading, we have the characteristics of love set before us. Notice it says first, St. Paul says first, charity suffereth long. So if we're acting out of charity, we will be willing to suffer with those whom we love, right? To go through various things, to not give up and just say, well, I'd prefer to do something else, right? So we will have patience and persistence. Then notice he says next, and is kind. And of course, this is fairly self-evident. We need to be kind to those we love, but especially the suffering, to have compassion. Charity envieth not. And here we understand that we ought not be jealous or envious. We have to acknowledge that what we have out of God's loving providence for us, and not look to what our brother has and say, I wish I had that instead of what I have. Then St. Paul says, charity vaunteth not itself. That is that it's not, it isn't, we don't, when we put on airs, we certainly don't act with love. That's what he means by vaunteth not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself. We shouldn't act arrogantly, but seek humility, as we stressed in, I think it was yesterday's reading. Then, of course, right after that, along with that, he says that is not puffed up, right? Then six, doth not behave itself unseemly. That is, we don't act rudely or brashly or mean-spiritedly. We want to avoid insulting other people. Seeketh not her own. He says that charity does not seek her own. We don't think to be pushy or to promote our own self-interest here. And this is very difficult because this is perhaps one of our biggest temptations, is to only think of ourselves. But if we're following the path of love for God and for man, then we won't seek whatever we need individually, but we'll seek to serve our family, our friends, our loved ones, our parish, our city, you know, where we live. Is not easily provoked. That is, that we don't just fly off the handle too quickly, right? That we keep our anger in check, and at least that when we do lose our temper, that we ask forgiveness. Thinketh no evil. That is, we don't keep score on each other, right? So if we have friends or family, very frequently we'll have ourselves remembering this or that thing in the past, right? But if we're really acting out of love and thinking out of love, living in love, then we won't do that. We'll be more and more we'll be disinclined from keeping score of what negative thing they've done recently or perhaps in the past. Then he says that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So, you know, sometimes, let's say we have somebody that we don't quite get along with, and something bad happens to them. And we're like, oh, well, see, he got his. St. Paul is saying here that if we're really acting in love, we won't act that way. We won't feel that way. We'll be thankful and joyful when that which is good happens, when things go as they ought in relation to the law of God, in relation to the truth, and that we won't rejoice at another man's woes. Now notice what he says next. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So here we have, again and again, the example of godly fortitude. And this is what should help us in the midst of our suffering, right? However we suffer individually, however our family suffers, however just the fact that we see suffering in the world. If we're abiding in the love of God, then we will persist. We will embrace fortitude. We will stand to the air and to the end, excuse me. Notice he says, believeth all things. Here you should think of Abraham. No matter what happened to Abraham, he always believed God. Even when God, you know, he gave him Isaac, and then he tells him to sacrifice Isaac, and he goes up the Mount Moriah, to sacrifice him. And even then, he still believed that God would somehow preserve Isaac to bring him back, to resurrect, to bring him back from the dead, even if he killed him. And this is what we have to have. We have to have this persistent faith and hope that God will be truthful in everything he's told us, that he will preserve us to the very end. But notice that's bound up with charity, with love. That is, that if we love God and man, we will be faithful toward him and believe and trust in him. Charity never faileth. And so love will persist through all things. Godly love will persist through all things and will help us persist and have fortitude through all things. And in short, when we love our fellow man, when it gets difficult, we won't abandon him. We won't say, this is too much, so I'm going to move on. We'll stick through it with our loved ones, those whom we love, just as our Savior stuck with it, with us. You know, even to the cross, our Savior loved us so much that he became a man, and then he suffered so many things and even went to death on the cross out of love for us. And this is why the greatest thing for us is to emulate, to have this example, our Savior's example before us. This is why our Savior says, greater love hath no man than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends. All right, so with that, let's turn to the gospel reading for the day. And the reading was from Matthew 20, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. The reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the eleventh hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. All right, so first, let's look at back at the first verse of this chapter, where it says that for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Blessed Theophylact, in his commentary, says the following about that verse. He says, The kingdom of heaven is Christ, who is likened to a man, inasmuch as Christ took on our form. He is the householder, as he is the master of the house, that is, of the church. So, pardon me, we see how the incarnation is so important, right? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. And Blessed Theophylact stresses that the kingdom of heaven is Christ, who is likened to a man inasmuch as Christ took on our form. I'm sure I've quoted it before in one of our other recordings, but it bears repeating. We should always have in our mind that phrase from St. Athanasius the Great, God became man so that man might become God, from his book on the Incarnation. All right, so our Savior is the master of the church. Then look at the second part of that same verse. He says, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And continuing with Blessed Theophylact's commentary, we read the following. This Christ then went out from the bosom of the Father, there we have the reference to the incarnation again, and hires laborers into the vineyard, into the study of the scriptures, and into the doing of the commandments. So this Christ then went out from the bosom of the Father and hires laborers into the vineyard, into the study of the scriptures, and into the doing of the commandments. Notice the emphasis on the study of the scriptures, coupled with the doing of the commandments. The one thing helps the other. And here I want you to think about something for a second. Our actions begin with our thoughts. And thoughts are bound up with words. We have all these thoughts inside ourselves, and they're all over the place. Why does the study of the scripture help us to reform our thought? When we read the scriptures, particularly when we read them out loud, our mind begins to conform to the text, so that our heart begins to be remade in accordance with those divine thoughts expressed through the prophets, through the apostles, by means of divine revelation, by means of the Holy Spirit, who spake by the prophets, right? So, as we study the scriptures, our own hearts are remade, our own thoughts are reformed. It is as though we're setting a corrective inside of our heart and our mind. This also helps us to act more appropriately, that is to do the commandments. Why? Because as our thoughts begin to be corrected, our actions begin to be corrected. And then, quite wonderfully, as we seek to do the right things, we begin to change from the outside in, so that the grace acquired by means of virtue helps us also in the study of the sacred scriptures and the writings of the fathers. So we have the beginnings then of an organic change, a transformation in Christ in our life. Okay, now notice the different ways of discussing time. And Blessed Theophylact, in chapter 20 of Matthew, Blessed Theophylact talks about this in his commentary. So one way to think about the time, Blessed Theophylact says, because it says that the householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So first, Blessed Theophylact says, we can think about the time of a man's life. Right. So the morning, of course, then is a figure of childhood. Notice in verse 3 it says he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, which is about 9 o'clock in the morning, of course. So this signifies youth, Blessed Theophylact says. And then about the sixth and ninth hour, he also did likewise. And this represents the manhood, the middle age of our life, roughly, say, 25 to 45 years of age. And then he goes out at the 11th hour, the householder, our Savior, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Okay, so, and that's, of course, old age. So what do we learn here? We learn here that it's never too late. There's always an opportunity for repentance. Okay, there's a second way that Blessed Theophylact talks about the time in chapter 20, these different hours. He says the first hour is like the period of the antediluvian patriarchs, like Enoch or Noah. And so these are the early laborers who labored in the vineyard of our Lord, seeking to live a life in conformity with God's will, a life of faith, hope, and love. Then when there's a reference to the third hour, Blessed Theophylact, there's also then, you can think about Abraham, the time of Abraham, and the other patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob. In the 12, Jacob's, the 12 tribes of Israel. Then at the sixth hour, you can think about Moses. And the ninth, the prophets. The 11th, the calling of the Gentiles. So in other words, in one way to think about this day that is presented in chapter 20 is the time of a single man's life, like our individual life. But a second way to think about it, Blessed Theophylact says in his commentary, is effectively all of history, so that we see the calling of Enoch and Noah, then Abraham and the other patriarchs, then Moses, then the prophets, then the Gentiles. In any case, when we see in verse 8, so when even was come, evening means the end of the world, Blessed Theophylact says, or the end of our individual life. So, this should be both sobering, but and it should be encouraging. Because notice that even the person who begins the labor from the 11th hour, that is in old age, still receives the same reward. So to think about the end of the world, again, that refers to the eighth verse, when even was come, to think about the end of the world or the end of our individual life is indeed sobering and scary. But in thinking about that, we need to understand that there is hope for repentance until we close our eyes, even to deep old age. We can always change in Christ. We can always embrace the life in Christ, no matter how prodigal our life has been, no matter how hardened our habits are. Our Savior is always ready to bestow his grace on those who would repent. And so, in the face of our sins, our passions, the various ailments and forms of suffering that we encounter in life, we should run to our Savior in all things, embrace repentance, asking forgiveness, and looking to do every good work we may. Amen.